Hello, hello.
Hello.
Have some sad news tonight. Really sad news. We are finishing up Joshua. So, such a good book. I think we should start over. What do you think? As soon as we finish the Old Testament, we'll start over. Joshua chapter 23, chapter 24 tonight. If you have your spot, let's pray. Father, what can we offer you that you don't already have? Lord, the only thing we can give you is praise. For nothing we have, the Lord, will be a surprise. There's nothing that we can offer, Lord, that will be of any great value. So, Lord, we just offer you ourselves as we worship you in spirit and in truth in our life. Lord, we just glorify you in all that we do. And that's why we come to you, Lord, every week, every day. And ask for strength, Lord, because in this world, we are called, we're pulled in so many different directions. As the world tries to get our attention and pull us away from glorifying you with our lives. So we ask for your strength, Lord, that you help us when we're weak. Lord, make us strong. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last chapters, last words. It's the time in, I believe, all of our lives where we don't like to think about when we are facing death. What would you say, if I were to ask you, what would your last words be? What would you have to say to the people that surround you? Well, if you say, Alan, I don't know, because, well, when I get there, I'll know what to say or what I will say. But can I say that in reality, you'll probably be saying exactly what you're saying now. And that's what, when we look at scriptures, that's what you usually see, as in the life of Paul. Paul's last words in the prison, he kept praising the Lord. He kept giving the charge to those who he have discipled. When you look at Joshua here, he's basically going to say the same thing that he's been saying all along. So in this chapter, in these two chapters, it won't be any surprise of what Joshua will say. He's not going to start singing a different tune and dancing a different dance. He's going to say the exact same thing. Because after all, well, if you're living after the Lord, there's only one thing that we should say. Live for the Lord and glorify him. And don't turn from it. And that's pretty much the sum of Joshua's life. As we look in Joshua chapter 23, verse 1, it said, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old." Surprised? Advanced in age. So Joshua again led 2 million plus people, Israelites, into the promised land. And he, as he is going to share his last words, he gathered all of Israel. And notice he called the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers. What is he doing? Well, Back in those days, they didn't have megaphones. They didn't have internet and communication as we have today. And so to get a message across, you can't stand on a mountain as he is old and aged, I'm sure. Hey, Israel, come here. You know, he won't have a voice to speak to 2 million plus people. So the very next best thing is to gather the leaders in their communities. And as he shares his heart, as he shares vision and he gives charges, well, those people will go out to their communities and their neighbors and their family and share these truths. And that's how the communication, how information was passed along. So Joshua, as he's preparing now to share this truth, what will he say? Again, look with me in verse 3. You have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Notice the first thing Joshua does as he prepares to share this word with them. He says, in an essence, I'm just summarizing, glorify God. Did you see what he said? He said, you have seen all the Lord have done. Joshua could have easily said, did you see what I have done? Did you see how we marched against our enemy and I led the troops and I led the army and we won these battles that were impossible? I'm a great leader. Joshua didn't bring any attention to himself. He didn't glorify himself. He pointed to God. Did you see what God has done? Many times people spend a lot of times glorifying themselves. Why? Because we love ourselves. We love the accomplishments we have accomplished throughout our lives. I spoke to a guy. I always remember his famous line. He said, if I could die and come back again, I will be me. He was full of himself. He loved himself. He thought he was the greatest thing ever. Joshua led a great army. He led, did some mighty things, but Joshua didn't take credit. He continued to glorify God. He continued to point to God. I remember Michael Jackson, before he died, he contacted the Guinness World Books record and say, you know, could you make me or put me as the king of pop? He's trying to leave a name for himself. But the reality is nothing that we do in ourselves and for ourselves would last. I mean, when you think about the great people, what we call as great, you think about just in recent history, Michael Jordan, you know, we're all familiar with him. But ask the next generation, Jordan, who is that? The man is not even dead yet. You know, they're looking at the next generation. You look at, you know, you name it, any one of these guys from the past, and their names fade from history. All it takes is one generation and they're gone. And only what we do, again, for God have any eternal value. Because, again, what we do here and now, even as we studied on Sunday, only what we do for the Lord will pass, will transcend this life into the next. And so Joshua knows this, and so he's not, you know, glorifying himself. He's pointing to God. He's glorifying the Lord. And that's what we are to live for, and that's what we are to do with our lives. Instead of building these monuments to ourselves and trying to make a name for ourselves, build a monument or do things that will bring glory to the Lord. So he says in verse 4, see, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and driven them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land and the Lord your God, as the Lord your God promised you. So God had so much for them, this promised land. And Joshua is basically saying, God has given to you. Possess all of it. Don't just settle for the little corner that you are settling in. He gave you the entire land. Possess all of it. There's still land to be acquired. There's still people, the enemies of God, that are still living in the nation. And so expel them. Possess the land. It's yours. You see, we can, as the Israelites, I believe, become spiritually lazy. I mean, think about what Jesus have done. He have given us, as the Bible says, that he has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And we just settle for, well, I'm saved and I'm good. I go to church on Sunday. Man, let's strive and say, Lord, everything that you have for me, I want. I'm going to go and grab it. You know, can I say this? I'm gonna point fingers at all of you. I'm not doing this. I'm doing this. So no fingers are coming back at me, okay? Don't depend on me or any pastor or any spiritual guru to feed you. When Jesus died, do you understand he died so you can have direct connection to the Father? That we can have everything that he wants us to have. And what we do, we depend on people. You're getting regurgitated food. I meditated on this and I'm giving it back to you. I had a good meal. I'm only giving you a taste of what hair. Don't let me be the one that's thinking for you. Get in the Word and question and say, God, what is it that you have? You say you have spiritual gifts. What is it? Show me. I'm ready for it. Don't be lazy. Don't just settle. Go for it. I think another thing that we do as believers is that we not only just settle for less, but we start chasing after what the world offers. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And God has something great. He has wonderful gifts stored up for us. But what we tend to do is, well, the world looks like they're offering something. What do you got? You got a bargain? And everything that the world offers, do you know, is just a counterfeit to what God has to offer, what he's offering us, what he gave us. And what we do, we run after these counterfeits, and well, it leads us in bankruptcy. It leads us in bondage. Think about it. God says he gives us the spirit of love. What does the world offer, the counterfeit? Well, lust. Do you see her? What a babe. That's lust. He gives us joy. And what does the world offer us? Well, temporary happiness. We go for little trinkets. And the other night, just last night, I was watching a little clip of Black Friday sales and how people are fighting over these things. I'm thinking, really? You're standing in line or you're camping out for what? An item that was made in China. And you get a temporary happiness. The Lord offers us peace. And you know what the world offers us? They teach you how to cope with your situation. The Lord offers us kindness. The world teaches us how to be self-centered. The Lord teaches us how to live in goodness. The world teaches us wickedness. Turn on the television. What do you think they're teaching? The Lord gives us gentleness, teaches how to walk in gentleness. The world tells us to walk in harsh, be harsh towards your neighbors. The Lord tells us walk in faithfulness. The world tells us to be faithful to yourself only. Have high self-esteem. Love yourself before you love others is what the world says. The Lord tells us have self-control. The world says have no control. You see, all of these things are counterfeit to what the Lord have. And we sell ourselves short when we, again, Run after these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. God, everything that you have, I want. That it should be our heart. That should be our desire. Now Joshua goes on in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. What does Joshua tell the people? Listen, stay the course. Stay the course. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. Whenever I pray, I usually think about this verse. Not turning to the left or the right. You ever notice in a race, a horse race, you ever notice that a racehorse, they have blinders? Why do they have blinders? Well, don't pay attention to the horse next to you. Don't run your race. And we're called to run our race. The race that we're called to do is look in the Word, man. Look in the Word. That's where we have to keep our eyes, because when we turn to the left or to the right, oh, wow, look at what the neighbor have. I don't have that. Maybe I need to go get that. You know, look at this person. Look at that. Keep your eyes on the prize, as Jesus Christ. Get in His Word. Stay there and do not turn. You see, there's a tendency again for us to look towards other things. And you know what's interesting? Just like with Joshua and this great work that God has done through Joshua, every generation God has done a great work through, even sometimes just a handful of men or one person. And He does a great work, and not too long after, as we will see in Judges, something changed. The next generation often will forget and turn to the left or to the right. We've seen it with every great awakening and every revival throughout the centuries. You look at men like Martin Luther and John Wesley, and they start these denominations. And it was a great work that God has done, but very next generation, they turn. And what was fresh and what was awesome, an awesome work of God, becomes an awesome work of man? What can I say is the same thing that we're seeing even in our own fellowship, Calvary Chapel. Before the man was even cold in his grave, Chuck Smith, we see what they're doing. They're moving the ancient boundary stones. They're inviting people who have, well, I look at, for example, I won't call his name, Purpose Driven Life. How many millions of books? 40 million plus. And in this book, he makes mockery of Christians by saying, don't focus on prophecy. Those people who focus on prophecy are not fit for the kingdom. Is that something that's of God? To make a quote to say that Allah, the God of the Muslim, is the same God as Jehovah God. Really? And this is the person that, well, he is, they claim that he is the pastor of our nation. And people are eating up the stuff that he's putting in these books. And let me say this. God calls us to be led by the Spirit, not to be driven. And all of these gimmicks that these people are doing, they're driving people. And usually they're driving people to put money in their pockets. It's for their own kingdom and their own glory. There's this other one that's very popular as well. I've read something, and let me just read it. He says, I assumed, and he's talking about how he got his church to grow really fast. He said, I assume that students and singles are pretty horny. So I went out on a limb and preached through the Song of Songs in the fall. Each week I extolled the virtues of marriage, foreplay, oral sex, sacred stripping, and sex outdoors, just as the book teaches, because all scripture is indeed profitable. What is he doing? He's playing off of people's lust. And that's how he built his church. Listen, the Lord said to focus on his word. And when you're using profanity and you're using these kind of gimmicks, yes, you may build them, do something, but it's not for the Lord. And while, we may look at churches around us and they may be shooting up fast, but don't look at them and say, well, what are they doing? Let's try what they're doing. No. Don't move the ancient boundary stones. You may not understand why the boundary stones are there, but they're there for a reason. And the moment that you move them, you're playing with fire. So what does Joshua encourage? He tells it as it is, to stay focused on the word. Now, verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you a great and strong nation. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Now, the next thing, if I can summarize what Joshua is saying here, remember grace. It is the Lord who brought you in this land. It is the Lord who fights for you. The Bible tells us, for by grace we have been saved, and not by works, lest anyone should boast. You see, grace is what saved us, and grace is what's going to preserve us. As Paul wrote in Galatians, who have bewitched you, O Galatians? The work have began in the spirit, and how you're trying to accomplish it in the flesh. Don't turn away from the work. Don't lose sight that God is the one that has done the work. It's his grace. The Israelites, they were lost. They had no hope. They had no chance. If God didn't turn to them in their cry for help in Egypt, they would have been probably a nation that have been destroyed. We probably would not have even heard of them. But God, his grace, he saved them and he preserved them. Verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriage with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua is basically saying, make sure your love is in the right place. Make sure you love the Lord and not the world. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world have one goal, and that's to lure us out through lust. Lure us away from the love of the Father. And I believe all these lures, all these things that the world is using to draw us away, again, I believe they lead us to bondage. How many of us feel like we are on a hamster wheel and cannot get off of it? We want to get off. Man, I want to get off. I'm tired. Can I just stop? No, you cannot stop. You are in bondage. You are a slave to sin. Let's continue. How did we get there? Lust. How many marriages have been devastated? And people on both sides are saying, oh, how does this happen? How did we get it? Lust. It leads to bondage. And the Lord is saying, you cannot, well, love. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I want to come back to this point. I'm going to address it probably in the next chapter. But we have to be wise. Do not be a fool. Do not be fool. Do not be a fool. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your heart and in all your soul that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that all that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. What is Joshua encouraging the people? Listen, finish well. Finish well. Don't start a race and don't finish well. Don't put your hand to the plow and turn around. Don't go back to what you came from. You know, there's a building. I'm not sure if any one of you have seen it. It's probably just me. I've been watching this building probably for the last 10 years. Every time I take a trip down to Orlando, there's this big building right off of the I-4. It's a glass building on the top. It kind of curves over. Oh, you've seen it. And every time I pass by that building, I say, oh, what a foolish thing. What an eyesore. It's not complete. And it says something about the person who started that building. You didn't have a plan to complete it. You see, what he probably had a plan, but he probably assumed that if I build this building, they will come. But it didn't come. And so it is with, I believe, every Christian, every one of us, when we put our hand to the plow and say, you know what, I'm giving my life to the Lord. And when we turn around and end up falling in sin and fall away from the faith, oh man, it's embarrassing. How embarrassing is it? It is. And how it brings a reproach on the name of the Lord that people will say, look at that, he called himself a Christian. Joshua said, don't turn away. Finish well. Remember what Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, what Joshua was basically saying is, the Lord is the one that saved you. Keep your faith on him. And do not put your faith and trust in any other false gods, in anything else. And so he continues in chapter 24 now. Then Joshua gathered all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So here it is in chapter 23. Joshua spoke, this is my heart. This is I'm hoping that you hear me on this. But now he calls them and now they're presenting themselves before God. You see, again, just like I said earlier, don't depend on me or any other pastor to feed you all the time. God wants to speak to all of us himself personally. Yes, it's great that Joshua have a great word. That's great. But God wants to speak to them personally. And so they present themselves to him. In verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers included Terah and the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac, listen, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains to Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. You see, the Israelites, they were, like I said, I believe we would not have known who they were unless the Lord had called Abraham from the other side of the river. And what was Abraham doing over there? Well, we know Abraham is the father of faith, but what was he before he was a father of faith? He was worshiping false gods. Abraham probably worshiped the moon god. He came from Iraq, what we know as Iraq today. And we know who they worship over there is the moon god. Abraham probably most likely served these other gods, and God called him. And God is telling them, listen, this is what I have done. I have chose your forefathers. I've brought them to this land. They used to serve false gods, and just like many of us today worshiped and serve false gods, the gods of jealousy and anger and lust and dissension and envy and murder, we serve those gods. And so he says in verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptian pursued your fathers, which with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness of a long time. I always love underlining and taking note when the Bible said, and they cried out. You do a Bible search for crying out, well, you'll find that whenever someone or people cry out, usually the Lord hears their cry. Now, for us, I know some of you are probably crying out, Lord, how long? How long? How long must I endure? And you're feeling like, well, is God really hearing me? Because I'm not hearing him say anything in return. Oh, he's not moving. Just because you don't hear or see the Lord, it doesn't mean he doesn't hear. And that doesn't mean he's not going to move. Again, keep in mind, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt for how long? 400 years. They were in slavery for so long. And I can bet that the Lord heard their cries probably from the very first day. But what was God doing? Well, for one, we know he was preserving them in Egypt. If they were in their own land, probably they would have been along with these other nations and probably marry into them and probably just fade away. But in Egypt, well, they couldn't do anything but to populate and grow as one nation. Because why? Well, the Egyptians, they didn't like shepherds. So they gave them their own land and say, you guys can stay here. And it preserved their nation, and God was able to grow them. And so while we are crying out to the Lord, and just because he's not moving, that doesn't mean he's not working. He have a plan. So keep crying and watch him work. And so verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hands, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hands. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land which you did not labor, and a city which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You ate of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Notice how God was so involved in Israel. Throughout this section, he says, I led you, I gave you, I sent you, I did, I destroyed, I did it all. This is my work. You fought against the enemy, you defeated them, but not with a sword. I sent hornets, you see. I am the one that's doing the work. There's only one thing the Lord said he did not do. Notice in verse 10, I would not listen to Balaam. I would not curse you. I will do everything for you, but that I will not do. Why? Because he had already pronounced a blessing upon them. And God is not a man that he should lie. Whenever he bless, he will not turn around and curse. And so that brings great comfort to us. Yes, we may fall and we may sin, but God will never turn around and condemn us or curse us. See, because he loves us greatly and he promises us. And so when Balaam again failed to get God to curse them, remember what Balaam did? He caused them to curse themselves. He caused them to mess around with these nations, their wives, with their women, and caused them to curse themselves. We are to be very careful that we don't call curses upon ourselves. Yes, the Lord won't curse us, but we can call curses upon ourselves and put ourselves in bad situations. So, everything that they had, the Lord gave them. Notice, he said they didn't have to labor, they didn't have to build, they didn't have to plant. They just had to enjoy what God has given them. In the same way in our spiritual walk, we don't have to labor for anything that the Spirit have to give to us. All we have to do is just take it. It's ours. It's a buffet, man. Just go in and eat and enjoy. And so verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. In my opinion, and this is my opinion, you don't have to take my opinion on this. Just, I'm telling you it's my opinion. So, okay, this is my opinion. Following the Lord is a no-brainer. That's my opinion. When you look at all what God has done for the Israelites, it's a no-brainer. Follow the Lord. When Joshua lays out, or I should really say, when the Lord lays out and say, let me show you the history of your people. I called Abraham. I walked with his son Isaac and with Jacob. I preserved you in Egypt. I called you out of Egypt. I cursed all of your enemy. I defeated them. Now, who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the gods who didn't do anything for these nations that they couldn't stand up against me because they're really no gods? Or are you going to serve me? Let me see. Thinking. Really? It's amazing sometimes when I talk to people and they say, wow, Alan, you have a great life, you have a great wife, you have a great children, everything looks good, you know, da-da-da. I'm like, yeah, it's the Lord, so you want, no, that's for you. Really? And it's not for you. So what are you going after? What are you seeking after that's given you what your God, is your God doing what you're hoping that your God will do? No, but I'm going to keep running after it because it promises that it will give me happiness. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think Christianity, the challenge in Christianity, I think it's not often from the precious from the outside. I think it's the precious on the inside. Especially when you're raising children, I think when you're trying your best to raise your children and you're telling your kids, well, this is what we're going to do or this is what we're not going to do. But then you have other believers that they're doing whatever they want to do. And your kids look on and say, well, I know as for me and my house and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. But they're Christians too, and they're compromising over there. Why can't we do what they're doing? We have to choose whom we're going to serve. And we cannot be dibbling and babbling and saying a little bit of God, a little bit of this. No, serve the Lord and serve Him alone. It only causes confusion, I believe, especially for your kids when you're compromising. So verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out from us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Man, they were just so excited, but really? You sound sincere, but are you really sincere? We can often boast about, how we're going to do this for the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were just boasting. This was just lip service. It sounds good, but it's just lip service. There's a word, a phrase that I've learned just last night. It's called cognitive dissonance. What does it mean? Well, it means that when someone has or they hold two contradictory beliefs. So, for example, a child who was molested by their own parents, and one belief, they believe their parents love them. They believe that they're supposed to have security from their parents. But on the other belief is, my parents hate me because look at what they did to me. And it is a very hard thing, and it causes confusion, it causes hurt, and what am I to do with this? And what do they do? Well, you either can pretend like nothing happens, you can justify why it happened, you can rationalize, and I think we can, as believers, do the very same thing. What do I mean? Well, choose for yourself whom you're going to serve. Serve God and serve God alone. Well, I serve God alone. I'm not going to serve any other God. And we boast about it. But do we serve other gods? Again, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. What does that mean? Mammon? I don't know what mammon means. How many of you believe that if you make $1 million, you will be happy? I think we all believe that. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And one belief, we believe that God is the one that gives us ultimate joy. God is the one that is the ultimate savior. But we have the contradictory belief that it's money that's the one that's going to give us ultimate joy. And money is the one that's going to ultimately save us from all of our, whatever you're facing. And we have a hard time with the two, and so we try to rationalize and justify why we do what we do. The Lord said, serve him and serve him alone. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about these things. God will give us what we need, but when we pursue them, and especially when we pursue it and we put God on the back burner and use even sometimes God to justify why we're running after these things. Now, I'm not saying, again, I will always say this, I'm not saying money is evil. But when we look towards it in hopes that it will save us, it's a false hope. Because I will remind you of many people, go to Hollywood and watch all of the ones that supposedly have the millions, and they're the most wretched, miserable people on the face of the planet. So don't put your hopes in things that will disappoint. I guess this will be the last chapter and the last sermon I preach, because no one will come back after that one. But go home and think about this. Seriously. It's something that I have to examine in my own life. Because I say I trust the Lord. But do I really? We say we trust the Lord, but do we really? But notice what Joshua says here. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will return and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen a Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. What were they doing? They're boasting, man, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, all right, you just confessed that? You just made a confession? Now go home and put away all the false gods you have in your house. Go home. You're speaking it. You're talking about it. You're giving big boasts, but put your feet where your mouth is and go and walk home and throw away all these false gods that you're putting trust in. You see, we can show up on a Sunday morning and worship God and praise him. Oh, there's no one like our God, no one greater, no one. But how much do we really believe that? See, our actions will show a lot of what we really believe. So in Joshua... Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So Joshua basically said, you said it, now you do it, right? And verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak and under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua established a covenant. I believe it's probably just reestablishing the covenant that he had made back in Deuteronomy. But he used now a large stone, and he wrote on it what they said: "We will serve the Lord." You know, how many of you have those? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, I have one over my doorway. I probably will take it down tonight because it would be a witness against me. No. So he etched in this stone and put it in a place where every time they pass by the sanctuary, they will see what they have committed to. And notice is that if they fail their promise, if they fail to keep their promise, that they will pay a heavy price. Now, I am relieved, I'm grateful, I'm thankful that we're not under this covenant, because, oh man, how many times we have failed. See, our covenant is not written on this hard stone to be a witness against us. We have a covenant written not on a stone, but, well, Jesus is our rock. He is our stone. And in his arm and in his feet and in his side bears the mark of his covenant, his promise to us. And while we may fail, unlike the Israelites, his covenant, his promise is not to condemn us, but to forgive us and to help us. And what he has done is not so we can say, "Well, if I'm under grace, I have a license to do whatever I want." And for that, Paul would say, "Do we have a license to sin? Certainly not." See, it's God's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's God's grace that motivates us not to sin, but to continue to love God. Because as the word says, we love God because he first loved us. When we look at all that he has done and all of our failings, but yet he continues to love us, that's great motivation. See, we don't have to stand up, a pastor don't have to stand up and condemn you and point out all the bad things. Man, just look to the Lord. Look to the cross. And there you will see, I deserve that, but I got grace. So therefore, let me love him in return. Let me live for him. And verse 29, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Geish. Israel served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." So Joshua, as he died, it said that they served the Lord all the days of their life, all the days while Joshua was there. Joshua's life, I believe, as we read, he left a great impact on Israel. His life served the Lord and had a great influence on them. And while Joshua was a man who had a great platform in the sense that he had 2 million people that he led, I know for a fact, well, I can't say for a fact, but chances are we won't have a platform as big as Joshua. But the reality is we all have a platform. And we all are influencing people that's around us, whether it's our family or our neighbors or co-workers. And we should live, even as Joshua lived, to glorify God with our lives and everything that we do. You know, don't get up every single day and just go to work and come home and repeat the next day. Live for the Lord. How can I impact my children? How can I leave a legacy? That as it says that, again, that while he lived, everyone in Israel served the Lord. So, just want to point out something. When you look at Joshua's life again, and you think back, one of the most memorable part goes back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. When Moses was in the tabernacle hanging out with the Lord, it says in verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man spoke to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. That's a powerful testimony. That even when Moses went home, Joshua still stayed there. And I think this is why Joshua had such a big impact and had such a great platform to serve the Lord. Because he simply desired to spend time with the Lord. Verse 33, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried it in Shechem in a plot of the ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. In the closing chapter of Genesis chapter 50, right before Joseph died, he made a prophecy. He said that the Lord will visit Israel and in Egypt and bring them out. This was before they actually became slaves in Egypt. But he also said, so when the Lord comes and delivers you out and bring you into the promised land, make sure you carry my bones with you. So for 40 years in the desert, they were carrying his bones. They were carrying this dead man's bones. But again, this we may easily dismiss it. But again, this speaks volumes. Because again, for 400 years, they were in bondage. A prophecy was made. And God is now sealing this prophecy by burying this dead man's bones in the promised land. All of God's promises he kept, not one did he not keep. Verse 33, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So both the military might, Joshua died, and now even their spiritual leader, Eleazar, he died and was buried. And so no longer they had these leaders that were that came out of the desert. Now they had to stand on their own. And we will see, like I said, in the chapters to come, what will happen to these people. See, we all have to, at one point, stand on our own. If you're raising kids, you're going to be around them and you're going to guide them and try to lead them as much as you can, but you won't be around for long. And they will have to make a decision for themselves. Whom will they serve? Hopefully, they will serve the Lord. And we have to make a decision. Whom will serve? When a pastor is not around, whom will you serve? I hope it's the Lord. Amen? And so, Lord, we stand in with Joshua, as he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Lord, even as I say it, Lord, in our own strength, as we proclaim with boldness, Lord, we often will fail. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, as for you and your house, Lord, help us to serve you, Lord. Help us to do what we cannot do. We say it with our mouth, but our actions say otherwise. And Lord, how we need you so desperately, because we just keep failing. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when you come and you usher us up into your kingdom and give us glorified bodies, and that you be our God and we'll be your people, and no more will we have to deal with this failing flesh. So, Father, we cry out, help us. Save us from this wretched body, this wretched man. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.